time that we have and the sharing that we have, Lord. So I pray that you will be with us and be with our class this morning as we share our insights into this chapter of Judges. And I pray, Lord, for Kit this morning, that you give her strength for the day.
Yes.
As she goes to her doctor's appointment and they work things out for her to get some better rest. Lord, I pray that you would just give her rest in her body and help her to fight this infection with the medications and things, Lord. We just ask for healing for our dear sister. We pray for rest for Pastor Ken as well. And we just ask that you would be with them both in your precious name.
Amen.
This was an interesting lesson. Probably a lot of you have heard the stories of Samson and Delilah. I know from Sunday school, you know. But I found some new insights to this lesson that I hadn't paid any attention to before. And it's been that way throughout the whole book of Judges. I see things, you know, that I hadn't noticed before. So we're going to share some of that today. Let's start off with Samson primarily deals with the Philistines. And on your map, if you look at your map, that's kind of down towards the south. Before now, we've been dealing with the judges have been dealing with the ones that are more up to the northern part. But Samson is dealing with those. The Philistines are kind of down towards the south and over towards the Mediterranean Sea. Where in the world did the Philistines come from? That was Charlene's question. And so she called Connie, and let's hear what Connie found out.
Can I interrupt really quick?
Yeah.
Last
no.
call for the card. Me and Brooke are leaving because she's not feeling so hot today.
Oh, no.
Sorry.
Oh.
Okay, sorry, Brooke.
Oh.
Thank you.
Well, we didn't pray for her. Let's pray for her right quick.
Oh, thank you.
Let's pray. Charlene, you want to pray for Brooke this morning?
Father, we thank you that Brooke and her mama were trying to come to class today. We pray that you will just be with Brooke and help her to feel better. How we thank you, God, that you give us health and strength and love and peace. And so be with Brooke and her mother. May they have a good day together, even though Brooke isn't feeling too well. Thank you, God, for being with them both.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You guys take care. Okay, Connie's going to share with us about the Philistines.
Okay, ladies. So I'm passing around two sheets of paper. One says the Philistines, and another says the origin of the name Palestine. And basically, this is where I got the information from. Charlene's already heard it, and this writing is very teeny. I mean, it must be like 6 points or something.
Oh, yeah.
So, anyway, but that's just the way my computer printed it off. I'm very sorry. The question was, the question that Charlene had, and we got into a discussion, we talked about the original of the Philistines. Where do they come from? And because there was a memory that they had come from Crete somewhere, which if you look at, it shows the Mediterranean Sea, but it doesn't really show that. If you look at my teeny map right here, so this one, okay, shows the division, the settlement of Noah's sons. Okay.
Oh.
But if you have a Bible atlas at home that's bigger, and I do, I have a bigger one. I should have brought that. And the island of Crete is off the. It's in the Mediterranean, and it borders on the Aegean Sea. Okay. And on this map, on this one with the sons of Noah, it calls it Kaphtorim. So that's on your paper that I'm handing
Grace,
around.
The Grace, word your chair's right here.
Okay. The word captor is C-A-P-H-T-O-R. And then on this map, because it's a more ancient one from whenever Noah's sons were settling, it calls it Kaphtorim, I-M on the end. Okay? So that's important to tuck away in your brain as you're reading through the thing and as we're talking about it. And so, because if we turn back to Genesis, if you turn in your Bible to Genesis 10, okay, so Genesis 10:1, we're going to just hit on just a couple of verses here, just some key background information, okay? Now, these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood. Then skipping down to verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. Okay? Keep that in your brain for a minute.
Oh, and, yeah.
And skipping down to verse 13, where we're going to pick up with Mizraim again. Okay?
Okay,
Mizraim, in verse 13, became the father of Ludim and Anamim, all those Zims, okay? Lehabim, Nephtuhim, okay? Then in verse 14, and Pathrushim and Kasluhim, from which come the Philistines.
Ah.
And Kaphtorim, which we just saw on the map, is the island of Crete, okay? So, then, if you turn in your Bible, got all my little handy bookmarks here. If you turn in your Bible to Jeremiah 47, and then verse 4, on account, and so we the context of this is a vision for Jeremiah that he's talking about the Philistines and stuff. But for our concern, we're just looking at the specific verses about where the Philistines came from. Okay? So in verse 4 it says, on account of the day that it's coming, which in the context is the vision that he's talking about with Jeremiah, to destroy all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon, and those are on the coast. On your map, on your other map, you can see those on the coast. They're further up the line. To cut off from Tyre and Sidon, every ally that is left. For the Lord is going to destroy the Philistines, the remnant of the coastland of Kaphtor. Okay? So again, it's referring back to Kaphtor, which is that little island in the Mediterranean. Okay? Then, if you turn to Amos, so Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, okay, so Amos in there, Amos chapter 9, verse 7, okay, and again, all we're looking for is where did they come from, so we don't have to read about the whole context right at this point. You can do that later if you want. So in verse 7, he says, are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel? God is rather angry with them at this point, so he's telling them who they're like, okay? Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? Have I not brought up from Israel, from the land of Egypt? Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Arameans from Kir? Okay, so again, he's referring to Kaphtor, to Crete. Okay, so if you look on your paper that says the Philistines, and we talked about those verses, it also gives another one in Exodus that we're not going to look at right now. And so it just gives a little bit of background, which you've also learned from your studies this week, that they had five principalities: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. And those are all around the coast there that you can find on your map, okay? And on this paper, the name Palestine, now we're getting into Palestine, and that's important because in the news today, you hear a lot about Palestine and Palestinians and everything, okay? So the name Palestine originates from the Philistine inhabitants of the land of Judea. After the Romans conquered the region in the 2nd century, the Romans used the term Palestinia to refer to the region in an attempt to minimize Jewish attachment to the land. They did not want to call it Israel's land because that indicated Israel had a right to it. And the Romans were in rule. They had a right to everything, right? So they could rename and redo like the British do in a little bit. We'll talk about that. Okay? The Arabic use of the term Philistine, F-I-L-A-S-T-I-N, is from this Latin root. Okay? So keep that in your brain about where the name Palestine started, okay, from the Philistines. Okay? And then on your paper about Palestine, it talks about the definitive origins of Palestine. Now, it's not talking about the name. It's talking about the origin of how that transition came to be, okay? And it's believed to be derived from Egyptian and Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is Peleshet, it says, okay? So roughly translating to mean rolling or migratory, the term was used to describe the inhabitants of the land to the northeast of Egypt, you know, and on your map there, the northeast of Egypt is up there, where the Philistia on our map in Judges at the end of your chapter, it calls it Philistia. Okay? Let's see. The Philistines were an Aegean people, as in the Aegean Sea there, more closely related to the Greeks and with no connection ethnically, linguistically, or historically with Arabia, who conquered in the 12th century. The coastal plain that is now Israel and Gaza. Okay, so they had come from over there, and God used them. God had them in Israel at that point in time, like we talked about in the book of Joshua and then in Judges again, where he says that the people, he wants the Israelites to conquer those people, but those people are in the land to hold the land together and to keep the wild beast from devouring everybody. I mean, they're planting the land and taking care of the land until God's time to give it to Israel. And Israel had some trouble, as we know, casting out all the Philistines. Okay? And Samson loved those Philistines. Okay. He had a love-hate relationship with them. Okay. The derivative of the name Palestine, talking about that again, well, we can skip over that. We've talked about that. Okay, then skipping down to the next paragraph. Under the Ottoman Empire, which was in 1517 to 1970, okay? 17, I'm sorry. And that's it ended at about the time of the First World War, okay? In your history, that's important to remember that. Because the Ottomans, the Turks were in control, everything, okay? Then the term Palestine was used during that time as a general term to describe the land, everything south of Syria, okay? And Syria is up to the north. It doesn't show on your map in Judges, but it's up to the north, okay? And so they just lumped the whole thing together again and said, this whole thing is Palestine, okay? Again, not what the Israel people called it, but that's what the rulers that were in power were calling it, okay? In fact, many Ottomans and Arabs who lived in Palestine during this time period referred to the area as southern Syria and not as Palestine. So again, as we've seen, just because the ruler wants to call it that does not mean the people want to call it that. Okay, so they're going to call it what they want to call it. Okay, then after World War I, which as we saw, the Ottoman Empire led up to that, and then the British came in and defeated the Ottomans, kicked them out, now it's the British in control. Okay, now the British are going to use the name Palestine still for the whole thing, okay? Under the British mandate that they had put in place at that time. So it included not only present-day Israel, but also present-day Jordan, which is off the side. You can't see it on this map, but if you look on your other Bible maps, you'll be able to see it, okay? Leading up to Israel's independence in 1948, it was common for the international, this is where you get into our modern day, okay? It was common for the international press, the media, the news media, the reporters, and it still happens, to label Jews, not Arabs, living in the mandate as Palestinians. So that's where you hear in the news all the time. They just lump all the Israelis, everybody. They're all Palestinians. Well, they're not. But that's what the media chose to call them. And the media's in people's homes, so that's what the other people started calling them that. Because that's the... It was on the radio, and when TVs came out, it was on the TV, okay? It was all Palestinians. Okay, and let's see. And then everybody living in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, which those two terms were also media terms. It doesn't talk about it on this page, but those two terms are also ones that the media started calling it to make it easier for them to identify where things were, okay? And they were called Palestinians, okay? In fact, Arabs cannot even correctly pronounce the word Palestine in their native tongue. They refer to the area rather as Philistine, spelled with an F, yeah? The word Palestine or Philistine does not appear in the Quran, and the Quran is the Arab scriptures that they call it, okay? So it does not even appear in theirs. The word Peleshet, which we learned was the Hebrew word for that, appears in the Jewish Tanakh, which is a document in the Jewish literature, no fewer than 250 times.
Wow.
And so it was, the Philistines were a major thing as we are in our scriptures, in our Bibles, in our Old Testament. We see that time and time and time again, the Philistines have come up through the scripture, okay? And in the Quran, they're not even mentioned. So all that to say that the media has done this twist, which started way, way back with the Roman Empire and went through the Ottomans and went through the British, and to where the common person, if you ask them, who's the Palestinians, it's everybody over there. It's everybody. It's wow. The Israelis. And so in their minds, no one Palestinian has any more right to the land than the other Palestinian. And they don't get, why is everybody fussing and fighting of that? You know, it should be everybody's land. Can't they just get along? Can't they just share? Mm-hmm. That's because in everybody's mind, they don't know that these aren't Palestinians. That was the Philistines. These are Israeli people who were fighting for what God gave them. So, there it is. The cliff notes to
thank you.
Wait a minute.
With Yasha Arafat,
yes,
he wanted Israel to be annihilated.
Yes.
And our president 2 weeks ago said that any exports out of Israel have to say occupied territory, mm-hmm. not their territory. They're occupying Palestine.
He doesn't read the Bible then, does he?
No, he doesn't.
He was Christian.
That's why the anti-Semitism is rising
yes.
so much.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. I think it's interesting that they came across the Mediterranean Sea, and it looked like they just barely went ashore here and right. set up all of these cities right here on the edge, you know.
And you know what they call Cretans? They're liars.
Yeah. In the Bible, they
liars.
In the Bible, there's a verse about Cretans are all liars.
Yeah.
So if we call somebody a Cretan, we're not treating them very well.
No, in my day and age, that was quite a derogatory term.
Yes.
Well, let's go to Judges chapter 13 and just kind of start through our lesson. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bore no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you will conceive and give birth to a son." I think it's interesting that they devote this chapter to his family, to his mom and dad, and how the Lord spoke to them. I also find it interesting that they don't recognize that this is, right off the bat, they don't recognize that this is an angel of the Lord. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. I also found that interesting. Did anybody research the Nazarite business? Mm-hmm. I thought, why Nazarite? Why do they call it Nazarite? And I think we did that, didn't we?
In our lesson.
Yeah. Let's turn over there and read about that. Numbers. Numbers chapter 6.
This way.
I thought, why the name Nazarite? I never did find that out. Numbers chapter 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow," and I'm reading the NIV version. I don't know why my computer was set for that when I printed this. It could be a woman. I found that interesting too. Wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite. They must abstain from wine and other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under their Nazarite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even seeds or skins. During the entire period of their Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow long. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Even in their own father, even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. Throughout the period of their dedication, they are consecrated to the Lord. If someone dies suddenly in the Nazarite's presence, thus defiling the hair that symbolizes their dedication, they must shave their head on the seventh day, the day of their cleansing. Then on the eighth day, they must bring two doves or two young pigeons to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest is to offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to make atonement for the Nazarite, because they sinned by being in the presence of the dead body. That same day, they are to consecrate their head again. They must rededicate themselves to the Lord for the same period of dedication and must bring a year-old male lamb as a guilt offering. The previous days do not count because they became defiled during their period of dedication. Now, this is the law of the Nazarite. When the period of their dedication is over, they are to be brought to the entrance to the tent of meeting. There they are to present their offerings to the Lord, a year-old male lamb without defect or burnt offering, a year-old ewe lamb without defect or a sin offering, a ram without defect for a fellowship offering, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and a basket of bread made with the finest flour and without yeast, thick loaves with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves brushed with olive oil. Sounds like they're having a picnic. The priest is to present all these before the Lord and make the sin offering and burnt offering. He is to present the basket of unleavened bread and is to sacrifice the ram as a fellowship offering to the Lord, together with its grain offering and drink offering. Then at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the Nazarite must shave off the hair that symbolizes their dedication. They are to take the hair and put it in the fire that is under the sacrifice of the fellowship offering. Ooh, the smell. Ooh. After the Nazarite has shaved off the hair that symbolizes their dedication, the priest is to place in their hands a boiled shoulder of the ram and one thick loaf and one thin loaf from the basket, both made without yeast. The priest shall then wave these before the Lord as a wave offering. They are holy and belong to the priest, together with the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. After that, the Nazarite may drink wine. Now, see, I think he just got through saying they weren't supposed to do any of that. This is the day of the Nazarite, who vows offerings to the Lord in accordance with their dedication. In addition to whatever else they can afford, they must fulfill the vows they have made according to the law of the Nazarite. And the blessing, the priestly blessing, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. How often have you heard anybody ever say that at the end of a sermon? We had a pastor who said that every time at the end of a service. So the thing I got from this, and we'll notice later when we get over to where Samson and the honey and the dead lion and all that stuff. Did you pick up on this part about if someone dies suddenly? And does somebody have an NASB translation?
Yeah.
Read verse 9. Because it says here, thus defiling the hair that symbolizes their dedication.
But if a man dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his dedicated head of hair, then he shall shave his head on the day when he becomes clean. He shall shave it on the seventh day.
So maybe the answer to that question about the lion and all that stuff is it didn't touch his hair.
It's not a person.
No, it's not a body, but there seems to be a controversy about it. Some people think you shouldn't.
And you mentioned what a Nazarite, where they get the term. Well, it means consecrated, separated, devoted, one concentrated to God.
Great.
For them,
thank
it was
you.
A period of time in Numbers. It looks like at the end there, what you just read, that afterwards they could drink wine because their period of separation was over. It was for a time for some
yes.
people.
Okay.
So like Samson was from birth.
There would be two vows. One's from birth and the other's a designated time.
Temporary. Okay. We had another place that said something about that too. Was that in Amos? Yeah. Connie, you got Amos 2, 11 and 12?
Don't, but I will. Just a second here. Amos, Obadiah. I always have to do the program.
I thought maybe you might still be there from before.
Close. Okay. Amos 2, verses 11 through 12. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declared the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy.
Go ahead and read one more.
Behold, I am weighted down beneath you as a wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves. The burden, God has had it with them. They're just
He's done messing with them,
because they caused the Nazarites to defile themselves.
Okay, I read clear down through 16. But mine's King James. Go ahead and read yours.
Okay. Verse 14 through 16 then. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord.
And if we back up, it's because of this because of verse 12, they commanded the Nazarites to drink wine and the prophets not to prophesy. I found that the whole Nazarite business quite interesting. Okay. Let's finish verse. Some wanted to do the chart, so let's finish chapter 13, and then are there any events in chapter 13? Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. And I did... that's very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God with whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is born. God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman. as she was sitting in the field, and Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded." And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." And Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. He's appeared to them how many times? Three?
Twice to her and once to him.
Three, and they did not know it was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" And Manoah took the goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar.
Isn't that cool?
I know. Can you get a visual picture of that? Remember that I'm going on a rabbit trail. Don't let me go too far. Do you remember in the days of CB radios? You know?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And the good buddy. And the, yeah, good buddy. But the phrase was, "Oh, I got a visual on that. I got a visual on this." It's pretty cool. Okay. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah and his wife again, and Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have sworn us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." Wise woman. We can say that here among us women. Sometimes a man needs a wise woman.
Yeah.
Oh dear, that's on the recording.
Well, that's recording.
Okay. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord, now this is the first time, did you guys mark that? I marked that in my little margin. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. It doesn't say it came upon him, it just says it stirred in him.
Stirred.
And I can't pronounce that name. Between Zora and something. Two places.
It means the camp of Dan.
And it's on the map. It's marked here on the map. So, on our events thing, the first, can we put down for the first event that he was born? Did you guys do that?
Yeah.
His birth, yeah. 172.
172.
And I don't think I have anything under when it occurred. Did you put anything after when it occurred? Should we put
after?
After the Lord appeared?
After the angel.
Well, it was while they were enslaved to Philistia.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. What'd that go with?
Wow. They were
something the Lord visited Manoah.
Oh.
Okay, main participants.
Manoah and his wife.
And the angel.
And the angel.
I wonder why they don't say her name. Did they say her name?
No. His wife, no.
No,
Just his wife.
And nothing happened to the Philistines? And
not yet.
Not yet.
And he was a Nazarite from the womb?
Yep. Although he, the angel of the Lord does tell her in verse 5, and that he'll be a Nazarite from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines.
Should we put that over here?
So it's kind of a prophecy about what he's going to do.
Yeah.
Let's put that under what's gonna happen to the Philippine women. Okay. So, what happens next? Doesn't this make you want to read on? I thought that was interesting. The other things in here say the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. What kind of a mental picture? This is another rabbit trail. But what kind of a mental picture does that bring to you guys? You know, do you think of him as a guy, you know, and the Spirit of the Lord comes on him? I see him as kind of just an ordinary guy. All of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, and he turns into the Incredible Hulk. Okay, Judges 14. You can't read it?
It doesn't tell anything about his growing up, really.
No, it doesn't.
I said the next one is just marriage. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He wants a Philistine.
Well, he had a few encounters along the way.
Yes, he did, didn't he? I'm sorry if you can't read that.
Well, we'll just say Samson's birth under 1. And I can't read while
they were enslaved. And the angel,
the one I can't read is what happened with the Philistines.
He will deliver Israel.
Deliver them. Just the beginning.
The beginning.
Yeah. Okay. Chapter 14. Ellen, would you like to read?
Sure. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, go get her for me as a wife.
Isn't that interesting that the first words practically that you hear out of his mouth is, I saw a woman. He's going to set a precedent here.
In the Philistines.
Yes, a Philistine woman.
Okay, go ahead. His father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at the time the Philistines were ruling over Israel, then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him.
Okay, let's pause, march down. We've had another event.
He sees a woman.
The event, he's looking at the woman.
And she looks good.
He ventures out to Timnah. He's going to stand amongst his own people.
And he asks for her for a wife.
Well, let's go get her. He does
command
her wife.
Was that normal back then for a young man to say, I want her, you know, and send the dad for her?
I think so.
For a spoiled young man.
Yeah.
But most marriages were arranged. He arranged
for a wife. Okay, under when it occurred. Do we know when it occurred?
When he went
young to man. He was young.
On his way to Timnah.
Okay, thank you. Grace, I knew I could count on you. To T-I-M-N-A-H.
A-H.
Do you need somebody to write that for you?
What are you saying? You can't read my writing?
I can't. It looks terrible. Like you're struggling with your arm.
Yes, I am struggling with my arm. Okay, the main participants are Samson.
And his father.
Father and mother. Mother, too, was there?
Yeah, well, he's talking to the mother to start with.
And the woman? Okay, what happened? He commanded his father to go get him? Oh, no, what happened with the Philistines? Nothing really at this point.
Yeah.
Oh,
no.
Other than she was one of them.
She was a Philistine, yeah.
Yeah, he'd been down visiting, hanging out with the Philistines.
And how did this do have anything to do with his Nazirite vow?
Well, he was supposed to be holy unto God, and he was certainly not.
But it didn't say anything in the Nazirite vow about him taking a Philistine wife, though, does it?
No, and God orchestrated this.
Oh.
Well, it said plenty before about them not having taken other from other.
They were not to intermarry.
They weren't. No,
he knew better than that. He knew better,
right. But right. So it wasn't specifically to the Nazirite vow, but it was to the Israeli people.
And it's where God is like permissive. Yeah. Will.
Right.
God didn't direct it, but he used it.
The next to the last row.
Well, it says that it was of the Lord. Yeah.
He will
convert
the
Lord. God used it.
Nothing yet.
That doesn't mean that.
No. For the second event, there's not really anything happening with the Philistines yet.
Okay.
Other than she was a Philistine.
Okay, Helen, I'm going to take you up on that writing thing. Nobody can read writing.
I'm
going to
read writing.
Okay, I'll read and you write, okay? Next thing. Verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came on him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a goat. This is the young lion. Okay. So a young lion comes roaring toward him. This is another event, and the Spirit of the Lord came on him. This is the first time the Spirit of the Lord comes on him.
Roaring.
Ride a little bigger, Ellen.
Really?
I can read it, but these got it.
That's as small as hers.
You want it bigger?
Okay, lion.
That's
great. Lion come toward.
We're going to run out of room.
You can erase the top.
Okay.
You know, as she goes down.
Samson.
And the first time, Spirit of the Lord comes on him, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did, and I think this is significant, he did not tell his father and mother. That brings up question and discussion of why. Why didn't he tell his father and mother? Charlene, do you have any insights on that, of why he wouldn't
because
do that?
Because he was not supposed to touch anything dead, whether that was man or beast, I don't know.
Is that what it said?
That's the problem. It doesn't say anything about an animal.
I know.
And it doesn't say...
Touch. He had to shave his head.
It says it's... And then in that one part we read in Numbers, it's not supposed to touch their hair.
When did this occur? He was walking towards him?
Yeah, when he went down to...
Through the grapevine.
Well, maybe he thought in his young mind that he was...
Yeah, he's going
down to him.
Yeah. To talk to his wife. Or to the woman he wants.
Yeah.
It really wasn't part of the Nazirite vow, but it was.
What I wrote down was at vineyards of Timnah, because that's where it occurred.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And when I looked that up, that was the only thing it said that John MacArthur says in his commentary that theologians always go back and forth.
Yeah.
But there was nowhere in the Bible says he sinned, or there was no consequences to that, touching that carcass. But then now Vernon McGee, on the other hand, says it was a violation. So.
Yeah.
Well, the thing that gives me pause about it is because if it had been a violation of the vow, the Nazirite vow, then the Spirit of the Lord would not have come on him anymore.
So,
and the Spirit of the Lord continues to come on.
The Spirit of the Lord came on him. That was part of
his
being empowered by his vow.
But it was of the Lord.
Yeah. Uh-huh. The Lord used it.
Yeah.
So I don't think it was a violation of his vow. Anyway, that's my opinion. You can put your 2 cents here on the table. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on, eating as he went. That when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion.
Well, it could have been, he didn't tell them, because it might have grossed them out. I wouldn't want to eat no honey out of the dead lion.
Out of the inside.
Well, it's interesting that they wouldn't have said, where did this? Yeah.
What's interesting is the time frame. You wonder how long it was that between the time you killed the lion and the honey,
yes,
made a honeycomb in there.
Uh-huh.
Doesn't
in the carpet.
Take some time for them.
What I read was probably just a skeleton. It probably wasn't.
It had already been
body.
So there was some time.
There had to be quite a bit of time for the lion.
So I think in the meantime, what I'm seeing is this whole negotiation with the father for this woman, for the wife, all took place. And as he's going down here, he's going to go get her for his wife. Okay.
And
You want to write that on about the honey and all that stuff?
Okay. And in verse 7 where it says she looked good to Samson, literally it means she was right in Samson's eyes.
Uh-huh. And then, I think there's a break in time there. And then in verse 8 says, when he returned later to take her. Well, in the meantime, there had been some time passed there.
There had to have been.
Yeah.
Carcass, do you ask? How do you spell carcass?
C-A-R.
Okay. I just put honey out of lion.
C-A-R-C-A-S.
Because it's under the event.
Well, isn't the Jewish ceremony that the betrothal, after the betrothal, the husband-to-be goes home and prepares a house for his wife near his father's or in addition to his father's, and then she doesn't know when he's coming back for her. So she waits.
Up to a year, right?
Yeah, it could be. Yeah, whatever time. And that's where the story of the 10 girls with the lights, five had oil and five didn't. Well, then he comes back and gets her and takes her home.
So that's what's happening here is he's come to get her.
That's what he thinks is happening, but she's not Israelite.
I know.
They don't have the same traditions. So.
No.
Okay, verse 10. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there for the young men customarily. For the young men customarily did this. So I think we're entering here, with verse 10, we're entering to the next event.
Well, there's something there. He prepared a feast. And he was in the vineyards of Timnah. And they ain't going to have no feast with no wine.
Yeah, but it doesn't say he drank any.
Well, the other thing
But he must have touched the vine.
The temptation was not the killing the wine and eating the honey. It was him walking through the vine.
Yeah. That would have been a worse thing than eating the honey.
Yeah, because he couldn't even eat grapes.
Right.
No. Or the seeds.
Or the seeds or the skin or anything. So.
Where did the honey come from? From the grapes, right? The
flowers?
Blossoms of the grapes?
I don't know.
The honey?
He wasn't told he couldn't eat honey.
The bees? Yes. The bees?
The flowers.
Pollinate the flowers.
Well, as long as it didn't touch
his hair. And make the honey.
Well, I don't think Sam watched the other guy drink and not drink.
It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me propound a riddle to you.
He was drinking.
If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Propound your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, out of the eater, oh, this is why the whole lion story was there. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Okay, so is that, now that we're starting verse 15, I think that's an event there, the whole marriage, the 30 men, the riddle, all of that. Then it came forth on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? They threaten his wife. Should we put that up there, Ellen?
Sure, let's get this whole event. The father goes down to the woman, and Samson makes a feast, and that's when this all happens, right?
Put a riddle cheese, down there.
The marriage.
Tell us the riddle. At the feast.
The feast is a marriage feast.
And there's 30 companions on the participants.
Feast. Marriage. Okay, then there's the riddle. So we're going to put under the occasion. I guess that was the occasion.
The occasion is the marriage.
Marriage feast.
Yeah.
It's the occasion.
And the main participants, you've got 30 companions.
And Samson.
And Samson, yes.
Companions. Samson.
The wife.
And probably the father.
And the wife.
Does it say it's the wife? I don't know.
Well, is she part of this whole thing?
Right? Yeah, because they go after her.
And she was more afraid.
And nothing happened to the Philistines yet.
Than her husband.
Again.
Wasn't her dad involved too, the wife's father?
He's threatened. Okay, verse 16. Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me. And you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told it to my father and mother, so should I tell you?" However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. The feast lasted 7 days. And on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. This verse 17 sets a precedent, too. He cannot handle a woman, a nagging woman.
No. Well, the event, the deceitful wife.
Well, and in her defense, I think, they just
threatened to kill.
The guys threatened to burn her alive, her and her father.
But why didn't she say to him,
These guys
are threatening me.
Yes.
You would have whipped them.
Yeah. I see that all through here,
But she doesn't know his strength, really. I mean, we're not told that she knows, he's this great, strong guy.
So we're getting ready to find out what happened to him. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my
riddle." Called her a heifer. Dad called us heifers. That's where he got it.
Yeah, it was.
Okay, second time the Spirit of the Lord came on him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle, and his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. The thing that gets me is he went and killed 30 other Philistines. Why didn't he kill the 30 that were giving him a hard time?
Good question.
I don't know. There's so many questions here in this. That's the second
time. How could they just give his wife away if he was, it says up here that he was married?
Because they're not Israeli. They're not Israelite people. So they make their own rules.
Even Israel did that. Saul did that with David.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. He took Michael and gave her to Polti.
That's true.
He went to his father's house, and then his wife was given to his companion.
Okay.
Yeah. They were married, and yet, isn't that weird?
Okay.
Some of these customs are quite weird to us today, I think.
Samson tells his wife.
You You're not going to have enough room.
I know.
When we start on chapter 15, have you all got this that wanted to copy that down?
Well,
you,
she's not
let
right.
It hurt.
Will we erase the top part?
After many tears.
Seven days.
Was it right after the feast?
7 days.
Yeah. Or, well, the feast lasted for 7 days, so this is all going on for 7 days.
All of them. It's the wife, Samson.
During the feast.
And the companions. And what happened?
He kills 30 Philistines. Or they're killed.
Okay, chapter 15. So some time goes by again. So we draw our little clock thing
here. I don't
here.
Remember anything. For, well, actually, he's fulfilling the vow because God said he was going to use
the Spirit of the Lord came on him mightily.
Fulfilling his calling, he killed the
Philistines. So what did you put under the vow?
The Spirit of the Lord came on him and he killed 30 Philistines.
Okay, does that make sense?
Okay, chapter 15. Some more time has passed. But after a while, in the time of the harvest, we harvest. Would this be in the fall? In the fall?
Doesn't say.
I don't know when they had
a
wheat harvest.
They have a winter wheat and they have a
Fall and spring.
So I don't know
first
if it's in the fall or not.
Right.
So
everybody's good with this if I start over?
Right? So Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, I will go into my wife in her room. But her father did not let him enter. Her father said, I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead. Samson then said to them, this time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between the two tails. When he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain along with the vineyards and groves. Then the Philistines said, who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of a Timonite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. She got burned up anyway. Isn't that terrible?
I don't know if his elevator didn't go all the way to the top or if...
his biscuits weren't quite done.
But, you know, he was such a prankster. You know, and he's just a kid. You know, he's not matured.
The whole thing of all of this is that God chose him. The whole mystery is God chose this man who does weird things and is a womanizer and all kinds of stuff. And God chose him to be the judge for Israel against the Philistine and deliver them from these Philistines.
But don't y'all visualize him being pissed.
Well, God said he was going to make him strong. He didn't say he was going to give him wisdom.
True. And what does it say in the New Testament? That he takes the foolish to confound the wise. Mm-hmm. And Samson was foolish.
He was.
He definitely was.
It was like he just didn't ever...
He went by his emotions.
How you doing, Ellen? You got the foxes.
Well, he goes to visit his wife and, you know...
Yeah.
Where has she been all this time? He married her and now...
Well,
he went
to Magnus'
house. Well, he was mad. And he gets... Like someone said, he follows his emotions. And with revenge and hate and...
Whatever.
But God used it.
Well, one of the... Kind of a sad thing is after all of that whining and crying she did, told the riddle and everything to prevent her... She still got burned up.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 7, Samson said to them, since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that I will quit. So he's going to take revenge on the Philistines for his wife, for them burning up his wife. He struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. And this doesn't say that the Spirit of the Lord came on him.
It doesn't say how either.
No. Uh-uh. And he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock at Etam. Did I say that right? So right after this whole incident with the foxes and everything, he takes great revenge on them and then moves down to Etam.
I just can't imagine how you catch that many foxes and either kill.
Well, that's what I was trying to figure out too. How would you keep them contained and hold them while you tied their tails? Okay. Verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah. And if you look at your map, they weren't that far from there anyway. And spread out in Lehi. They're right up there around Jerusalem, up around in there. The men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cliff of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." Okay. I'm going to go down to 14 and then I'll stop.
Okay.
They said to him, "We have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me." So they said to him, "No, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, yet surely we will not kill you." Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. What this tells me is that they did not recognize him. The Israelites did not recognize him as one of their judges, a judge that God had raised up to deliver them. They didn't have confidence in him that he was.
Would you?
Well, no, not really, but I mean, they didn't. My question was, why didn't they recognize that he was one of the judges that God had raised up? They seemed to recognize the other judges, that they were a judge that God had raised up to deliver him from the Amorites or whoever.
But we're not told that at any time did Samson sit and did they bring their problems to him to decide, they did with the other judges.
That's true, too. Yeah. Yes. I didn't realize.
More of a personal thing. He got this woman. His woman was given away. He was taking personal revenge.
He'd go and hide himself in different places.
Yeah.
He's not like he's sitting by the gate and judging the problems like all the other judges have done. I wonder why it makes me curious as to why God set this up this way.
I don't know either.
We'll have to. We miss Kit, don't we? She probably knows.
She probably has some insight.
Okay, you ready, Helen?
Ellen? Capture him.
I don't know why I want to call you Helen.
Did we read that
already? Yep, they've bound him fast.
I think we get that a lot, so it's okay.
Okay, now we're about to go into the third time the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. Verse 14. When he came to Lehi, is that how you pronounce that?
Yes.
The Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came on him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named the place Ramoth Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that water came out of it. When he drank, his strength returned and he revived. Therefore, he named it, and I can't pronounce that, Enhakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines.
And then back in verse 17, the word Ramath Lehi means the high place of the jawbone. And then the En Hakor means the spring of him who called. So,
that's nice to know.
Because he called out to the Lord.
So the time that's passed, or the time that's going to pass, is 20 years in the days of the Philistines. The Philistines, the Philistines.
Philistines.
I know. I know. Let's give Ellen time to catch up.
So use the jawbone.
To kill 1,000 men.
Yeah. That's when he came to Lehi. These are the people involved. Let's see, people involved. Samson.
I can't get the whole bad on my chart.
No, I couldn't.
He's taking revenge. That's what happens to them. 1,000 die. And this reward comes on.
Then the second thing was then God split the rock or the hollow place and water came out for him. There was kind of two things happened there.
When was this rose?
Split the rock and water. Water came out.
Oh,
now,
no.
Now we get to the movie here, Samson and Delilah.
Does everybody know that's a movie? You can get it from the library if you're interested.
Samson and Delilah.
Yeah. Oh, they have a movie too?
Yeah.
Heavy Lamar.
Did anybody title chapter 16 anything but Samson and Delilah?
Nope. Well, I guess I did. I said okay. Samson loved Delilah.
Now we're back for chapter 16.
Samson went to Gaza. Okay. You got your map handy. You
remember,
where
Gaza's on the Gaza Strip. Yeah, on the Gaza Strip there. So on the Mediterranean.
So that's on down south, probably.
It's still in the land of Philistia. Yeah.
Okay. And he saw a harlot there and went into her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until morning light, that we will kill him. So right there in verse 1 and 2 and 3, Samson's encounter with a harlot in Gaza. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars, and then he put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. Wow.
Now it doesn't say any Philistines were killed in that.
Nope. He did this. This is what's weird to me. It doesn't always say that the Spirit of the Lord came on him to have him do this.
Are these Gazarites Philistines?
Yes. Yeah. Yes, because they lived in Gaza. Yeah. He had a lot of testosterone, though. He had a lot of
Cordy!
It's a medical term.
Remember, this is being recorded.
He did, though. I mean, goodness gracious.
Yeah.
He goes down to the harlot, and then he goes out, and it doesn't say he kills any of the Philistines, but he just starts ripping out the gates.
You know? Carries them all the way up the mountain.
They were asleep, because it says, let us wait until morning light, then go kill him, and then he gets up at midnight.
Yeah.
Sneaks out of town.
He's trying to revenge.
Well, so he's carrying the city gates, which in my mind, in my simple brain, tells me that left the city more open so they could run out and kill him easier.
They weren't little garden gates.
No.
I know, and he carries them up the mountain.
Huge. He didn't only take the gates, he took the two posts.
That's why I said he had a lot of testosterone going.
He just needed to get out. That, because they're not small gates.
No, he just don't know how to think.
Okay, verse 4. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Little did he know she would be his demise. No, that's not it. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, that we will each give you, then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver."
That's a lot of people.
She is different than the wife that he had in Timnah.
Yep, this is his third woman that we know
right,
of.
Right, and they're offering her silver. They're not threatening her. They're offering her money.
Yes.
She wants the money.
Well, they are also telling her to entice him.
Mm-hmm.
They know that he is weak where she is concerned.
Yes.
Evidently. So he must have been seeing her for a while before they... Anyway. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is, how you may be bound to afflict you." She holds back nothing, you know. She comes right out and tells him. Mm. Samson said to her, "If they bind me with..." This is the first thing. This is number one. "If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men laying in wait in an inner room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
And he goes back for more.
Yep. Here we go with number.
And she said, "You deceived me. Well, don't."
But he didn't actually see the Philistines. They were in hiding. It doesn't say that he saw.
Yeah. Didn't we say he was foolish?
I think here again, he thought it was all a game.
Right. Yeah, I agree with Helen. He's right now. He's just playing a game with.
Right.
Then Delilah said to Samson,
"Oh, you played some games.
Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound." He said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the cords, snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now," and then we're getting ready for number 3. "Up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7, he's getting closer. "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into a web. And she fastened it with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin from the loom and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." And okay, now here we go again. And it came about that she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, that his soul was annoyed to death. So if you want to know how to get your husband to do something, verse 16.
Annoy his soul to death.
So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man. Oh, foolish man," this was the 4th one. Then Delilah saw, isn't this on a side note here, isn't this appropriate lesson for Valentine's Day?
Be careful, young man.
That's so funny.
Okay, when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, She sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was at a grinder in prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." So it happened, when they were in high spirits, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may amuse us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord," he's beginning to repent, "please remember me. Please strengthen me just this time, O Lord, that I may at once be avenged the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. And thus he had judged Israel for 20 years. Sad story.
I thought that was an interesting note that his brothers came up, which mean Manoah and his wife had other children.
Yes.
Afterward.
I thought that was interesting too, Charlene, because it's not not mentioned. Let's look at some of the cross references. Did you guys all look up the cross references? Helen, you want to go to Exodus 13 and give us a little bit more insight here on some things. And Grace, can you get Exodus 23:31? And Olivia, Joshua 13, 1 through 3.
Joshua, what chapter?
13.
Yeah.
While we're looking at those, he didn't wipe out all of the Philistines. It wasn't time yet. As we see down through history, we still deal with them. We're going to deal with them in Samuel again. And they're still there plaguing Israel for...
In the Kings and Chronicles.
Yeah, many, many years to come. But the 5 cities, it's kind of important. I thought this was important to remember. The 5 cities, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, Gath, this is a test. Beth Shan, Gerir. Can anybody pronounce it better than me? five cities of the Philistines. We'll probably be hearing from those again, too. Okay, Helen, you ready?
Yes. Now, it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the lands of Egypt.
I found that interesting. It wasn't time for them to confront the Philistines at that time. Just like where it said, that passage of scripture that says that the Amorites, the time of the Amorites was not fulfilled. The time of the Philistines wasn't yet. If they had confronted them there, they would have been, well, they all ran for cover back to Egypt.
Samson wasn't born yet.
No, no. Okay, Grace?
I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of your land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you.
So here's the promise that they're going to drive out the Philistines, because if you look on your map, as the five cities are right there along the Mediterranean Sea. And there's a promise that they will be driven out. That's Joshua 13, 1 through 3. Olivia?
Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Israelites from Sheor, which is east of Egypt as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the, and all those people.
Okay, then, in Judges 3, we are told, now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel, by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines again, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonites, and the Hivites, or whoever, lived in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon, so as far as Libo, somebody or other. And they were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord which he had commanded their fathers from Moses. And we know how that turned out. They did not. They did not obey. After him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel.
And an ox goad is like a cattle prod.
Okay, then, if you want to turn over to, as a refresher, to Judges 10. You guys probably remember all this stuff, but I have to look. My brain is kind of feeble. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Has anybody calculated how far so many times, how many times so far that it has said this? I'd like to know two things, and I think I'll go back and count it up. Two phrases that they did right in their, what was right in their own eyes. You see that phrase repeated, and this one here as well.
Well, you know they had 12 judges, so it's probably said 12 times at least.
At least. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals and the Ashtaroth and the gods of Armon and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab, the gods of the son of Ammon and the gods of the Philistine. Thus they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon. They afflicted and crushed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years they afflicted the sons of Israel, who were beyond the Jordan in Gilead, in the land of the Amorites. The sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed. Then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals." The Lord said to the sons of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines?" I like that when God says, "Go call on them other gods." Okay. So, we're not done with the Philistines yet.
I have a question. The 20 years that Samson judged Israel, was a lot of that kind of before the Delilah event, evidently?
I think so, yes. Okay. The way it sounds. There's gaps in time here. Yeah. It doesn't really say.
And what he was doing during that time.
Yeah.
It's not chronological. Right. Lesson 7 shows us that some of these things are happening in different parts at the same time.
It doesn't really talk a lot about how he judged, you know, what he was doing. Deborah, she was sitting and waiting to come to her.
That's what's different about him. It doesn't tell
Maybe
us that.
He's just whipping those
Philistines. Hanging out with the women.
Yeah. There you go.
Well, it took 20 years, the whole period of time. But there, I'm sure he probably had more than the three women, but felt like that these three women were significant to be included in this passage.
But he's included in Hebrews 11.
That's it.
Well, God used him.
Yeah.
He called him for a purpose. And he used his weaknesses and all.
I think that's what's neat, kind of.
Mm-hmm. Well, God kind of, because he's in the right second. And he would conceive that there is one. But he'd be a Nazarite all his life. So it's all God's doing. Yeah.
He's listed in the Hebrews in the
Hall of Faith. Maybe because I have bad boys sometimes.
Well, it kind of gives us courage, too. Because look at us and how we fail, and yet God can use.
Well, I think what I got out of it is it never said that Samson called on God. It was like he was doing it all in himself.
So tender.
You know, yeah, he was all in himself that he could handle this. And I think sometimes we try to do it in our own strength. And
he called twice. He called when he was thirsty.
That's right.
That's right.
And at the end, he said, "God, help me."
Right. He did.
To pray. So it only says he called on God twice in this whole history of his.
But that doesn't mean he didn't call on him more.
No, it doesn't. But it shows it didn't happen often.
Yeah. It went like Daniel.
Okay, one of the last things she says here is, "Do you think I cannot relate to this man's strength?" Agreed, but then read on, Valiant One. Read Hebrews 11:35 through 40. And I want to read that. And we'll read the Proverbs passage too. But I don't remember where we had to where it was put.
The Proverbs.
Yeah.
Is page 70.
Oh, I have it, but I don't remember where we were supposed to. But anyway.
It's page 71 of the lesson.
Right.
Let me read Hebrews 11:35, and I've got the King James Version, but it'll have to be for now. "Women raised their dead. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert and in the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." They hadn't even received the promise. They went through all those things, but they hadn't even received the promise. Didn't have a good report of faith. And that just really blessed me. We have the promise. We've received the promise. Mm-hmm. And yet, and all around the world, and I guess this is why, one of the reasons why I have such a heart for missions. In other countries, people do sacrifice much to serve the Lord. And I don't know if this has anything to do with the lesson or not. And we, you know, break a fingernail, so to speak, and we think we've done a sacrifice for the Lord. And we have received the good report. We have the promise. And all of these people did this without having received the promise. God help us.
But it's their faith that we'll yes. see them in heaven.
Yes. Yes. Okay, Proverbs 7:127.
And that's on page 69 where she talks 16, about Proverbs. Yeah.
Oh, page 69?
Yeah. Question number four.
What kind of women are the women in Judges? Judges. Proverbs 7 may give you a clue. It is printed out at the end of the lesson, okay? Let's read it and see what it has to say. I have marked some things in here. Keep my commandments and live, and my teachings as the apple of your eye. All right. Oh, up here. Son, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from adulteresses, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For, oh, this is a Valentine verse, isn't it? For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and discerned among the youth a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot, and cunning of heart. She is boisterous, and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks at every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings today. I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our full of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him at the full moon. He will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and the numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way of Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Wow. Samson fell prey to that. Anybody else have some things, comments? Would you like to meet next week and do the last thing of Judges together?
To keep us on track.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And I did talk to Kit. She knows about us meeting like this, and she gave us her blessing. So I know that it's not, we miss her.
Yeah.
Miss her insight, but I appreciate all of your comments and your insight as well.
Thank you for all that information.
So let's... Yeah, turn off the recorder and listen.